This tape is number 75983 by Cecil DeSille, entitled Summary of the Gospel.
I'm going to try to give you a summary of the Gospel of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. That's a tall order. Amen. But in the beginning, God made man in his, can somebody tell me? In his image. No, he didn't. He said he was going to make man in his image and likeness. I'm quoting from Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Let us make man in our image and likeness. Then verse 27 said he made man in his image alone. He did not make man in his likeness. So man should grow into the likeness of God, to be like God. And in the process of this growth, God sent Jesus Christ to bring us into this glory. But the Bible says if the gospel of Jesus Christ is hid, it is hid from them that perish. Therefore, we find that the Old Testament is a repetition of the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over from every angle, from every viewpoint that you could imagine. All the stories in the Old Testament, it's just a repetition of the Word of God right down to Jesus Christ, to the end of time, and to the coming forth of the sons of God. Now for every nation, every generation I should say, and for every time period, there has been a gospel. A gospel. And we have a gospel for our time. Most of the preachers are spending their time preaching another gospel. But what we need now is the gospel for our time, for this moment, so that we might survive. Hallelujah. Now, after God made man, God gave man dominion. Dominion. He said, you shall have dominion over everything that moves in this realm. Come on now. That means if a devil moves in our realm, we have the dominion over him. If he keeps into his place, it's okay. But if he moves in our world, in our realm, we have the dominion over him. Now, in Adam, we lost the dominion. And when we lost the dominion, the vast resource of energy, you may call it power, you may call it dunamis, amen, the vast resource of energy which God put in our world for us to do things with, we lost touch with this power, and the devil took it. So this is why we get sick. But that's never in God's plan. This is why we have so much suffering, pain, disease, death. All this came in because we lost power. Somebody asked, why the tornadoes tear up the cities? Why storms? Why? The whole thing out there, brothers, is a world gone out of control because the controller lost his power. Now, see, what we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ Jesus. So, as we are birthed into Christ, the born again, you begin to enter a new order of life, power, ability to deliver your world, and this is what you are called for. Now, for 2,000 years, we have been children, not adults, not even adolescent, but spiritually we have been children. We have been kept at that because there was an apostasy. The church fell away from God, from God's plan. The wound that Satan got at Calvary should have killed him. The wound that Jesus gave the devil at Calvary should have killed him within the space of 1,000 years. We should have come forth in the nature and likeness of Jesus Christ, but because the church fell away, then, if you notice, the church fell away for about 1,000 years and started to creep back to life after that. And so God took out of this fallen church men, Martin Luther, you see. Other men, even before Luther, began to come out of this fallen system and begin to bring back the true life to the body of Christ through the Word of God. Now, we are so many hundred years from that, and we are so many few years to the end of time. So this generation sitting before me here, the generation of Jesus Christ, as named in Matthew chapter 1. You remember that? Your name is in Matthew chapter 1, you know. You remember that? Hallelujah. Well, Matthew 1 says, this is the generation of Jesus Christ. And it said 14 generations from Babylon to David, from David to so-and-so, from that to that, 14 generations each, and to the 42nd generation. But if you take the trouble to count it, you'll find it is only 41. Because the generation of Jesus Christ, Jesus begot nothing. They didn't put that. But the scripture tells us that Jesus begot us with the word of his power. And Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus Christ would bring forth children. Who shall count his generation? Hallelujah. So you see what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a people who are the generation of Jesus Christ. And that if you are the generation of Jesus Christ in this hour, when we just have a few years left before the end of time, then you must bring forth what God spoke by the holy prophets. All the ends of the earth will come forth in this generation of people. And I think this is why I'm here, basically. I believe there's going to be a great destruction. And I believe that Christians will have the greatest time of revival and saving souls. I believe it will be the greatest time of deliverance. I believe that everyone whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will suddenly be delivered. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And I believe God is strengthening the workers for the harvest. And this is the nation that you are. This is the people that you are. This is the generation that you are. Hallelujah. And this is why we should be strong. This is the reason we need something more than the milk that we have been getting. Now, the Word of God, I remember I'm telling you what I learned. The Word of God is dimensional. I suppose you have heard that before. The dimensions, can everybody see the board? Is it kind of shine or anything? The dimensions of the Word of God, you will always find God speaks to a natural people, a natural word. We find that Jesus Christ walked down in Galilee, and there he saw some fishermen. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. They could understand. He went to the farmers and he spoke to the farmers and he said, a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. A farmer could understand his language. So you find that God stoops down to speak to men on the natural. First dimension of God's word is always the natural. Now the second dimension, God never speaks a word, never, not even one word, not even one story in the Bible, without a spiritual meaning. Never. So everything in your Bible, from the love songs of Solomon, right back to the story of Samson and Delilah, in that, right back to every story you can read, it has a spiritual meaning. Right? Now, so therefore, the second dimension of God's word is a spiritual dimension. Every word is both natural and spiritual. He has a natural Israel, He has a spiritual Israel. Everything that you see in the natural, here is a spiritual thing that is like that. In other words, whatever that God said, the things that are on the earth are also in the heavenly. You understand that? So we can learn. I hear people stumbling around about the body of Christ. Some people say, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I hear church people talking about they are the body of Christ. I hear all kinds of people talking about the body of Christ. It's very simple, brother. You've got a body. Amen? And just look at your body. See how it functions. See how it works. You know that's exactly the body of Christ. Your body is the body of Christ. In other words, God gave you a facsimile, a working body, so that you can understand what the body of Christ is. And nobody should stumble over what the body of Christ is. Because the body of Christ is just exactly like your body. Amen. My finger can't be your body. Why? Because it's not under that head. Anything under the headship of Jesus Christ is in the body of Christ. And I don't care how holy they are, if they're not under the headship of Jesus, they are not in the body of Christ as yet. And there are a lot of things that will be added to your body. Some of them are in your refrigeration. Cold storage. Cold. Hallelujah. Some of the things are not edible yet. Hallelujah. Yeah, can you imagine a pig has a part of your breakfast next year running around with this year? You see, that's what I'm talking about. The body of Christ, then, you have to be prepared to be in the body of Christ. You're prepared by fire in the altar court before you come into the holy place. And when you get into that position that you said, thank God, I'm full-fledged in the body of Christ, I know I can depend on you because you're just going to do what Jesus said. And if you don't reach a stage where you are under the headship of Jesus Christ, you are not yet functioning in body ministry. I don't know if those are hard words, but write them down and throw them back at me. The church is the fullness. Every word must have a fullness. Every word must have a fullness. Let's take a word. We take the word, the temple. And we see a natural temple. The spiritual temple is the church. And the fullness of temple, all temple, all God meant when God started building the natural temple, there's only one intention God had. The fullness of it is what? Your body. Amen. Your body. That is the temple of the living God. And so we see the fullness of the word. Amen. Now, everything that God began to do, He is going to finish in our time. Let's check it out. Find for me first Ephesians 1. And somebody read 9 and 10 for me. Let's read aloud.
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Good. So that we will come into one massive army. The body, the headship of Jesus Christ will come onto the body of Jesus Christ. See? And the whole heavenly army will move with the earthly army, and we will overcome the devil, and we'll take away the kingdom from him. That is it. Now, the gospel is in seven different pages. The church, seven churches. In other words, seven messages to seven different churches. Not speaking about the denomination. I'm speaking of people on seven different planes of life, stages of progression. Okay, so there are seven stages of progression until we hit the last and final stage, which brings us forth in the man-child. Follow me? Now, God took 7 days to build the world, 6 days, sorry, and man, and the seventh day he rested. Now let me put that on the board for you and give you an idea of the whole fullness of the gospel. We're talking about how God has written the gospel in seven pieces, seven different progressive stages. And we're going to go through this, just run through it, the summary. I'm just giving you a summary. Now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the sixth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. Good. Now, Peter tells us that with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Do you know why? You realize why? It is because in the different orders of life, even on earth here, there is relativity. Things are only relative. We don't know really how long a day is, only that all of us see the day to be just as long together. So we develop a relative measure of time, which is among men acceptable. So a great old fly, old grandmother fly, 48 hours, is about ready to die after having many, many, many hundreds of children and grandchildren. And to that fly, the time is just like you talk about 70 years. You know, other animals, they live in another world different from ours. They see things differently. Some animals magnify things. Things are bigger than them. Some animals see things smaller. And so the different types of vision, even down here, and the different types of measure of time, even on earth here, will give us an idea of what it is to God, who doesn't have a little earth buzzing around a sun, and days don't count with him. So when we talk about 1,000 years in God's type of consciousness. Are you with me? I'm hoping to get through. In God's consciousness, 1,000 of our years would be to him like what a day is to us. Alrighty. Now, if we take each of these days, and recall it's 1,000 years, we'll find that in 7,000 years God will bring us to a fulfillment, to rest. The 7,000 year is the year of rest. Alright? Now, we find, let's check it. We're going to check this. Somebody says it's a theory. Okay. Hallelujah. Let's check it, if it's true. For many things can be true, but not truth. Are you with me? If you go around talking all the true things you know about people, you'll get yourself in trouble. And you won't talk truth, because truth is Christ. You won't be helping me if you talk certain true things about me. Amen? Praise God. So there are some true things that you don't talk. Amen. So truth is Christ, Jesus. Now, in the fourth day, I'm starting on the fourth day because it's so very easy and it's so apparent, and we'll finish it quicker. In the fourth day, God created, if you look at your Genesis chapter 1, and let them there be lights, verse 15, in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the sun, number one. Number two, the moon. And number three, the stars. God made those on the fourth day. Now, what happened on the 4,000 years? Jesus Christ was born. And Jesus, when he walked into Zebulun and Naphtali, he said, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy, because the Son has come into the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. See? You check with John chapter 1. And the chapter 1 verse 9 tells you, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we see then that the birth of Jesus, 30 years, Jesus lived under the law. Agree with me? Hallelujah. Then he picked up his ministry and he gave his life in 3.5 years under the fifth. So life came forth and went on the 5,000 year. Now in the morning, get that, in the early morning of the 5,000 year, life came forth. Now, if you check with the Genesis here, you will see that God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every windfowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Bless the Lord. This here proves that God gave Genesis to Moses. Amen. Yes, sir. This, when you go into the scripture like this, when God show you how to open up the scripture and to really find truth, you will find that it makes your Bible more authentic. And nobody will be able to tell you that that Bible is a mistake or so on, so on, so. Bless God, most of the places they say there is mistakes, nothing but revelation. Every time the theologian said there's a mistake in my Bible, I find a revelation right there. This is one of the passages that preaches a third day resurrection. Jesus Christ said, I shall suffer many things of the Pharisees, and I shall rise again on the third day. And this meant that not only Jesus shall rise on the third day, but on the third day of God, third day of Jesus Christ, we also shall rise. Praise God. Now, this is our time now. This is our time between 1975 and 2000. Jesus gave a parable. He said there was a time when a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I want you to notice he was coming down from a higher place to a lower place. He fell among thieves. He said they stripped him, they beat him, they half killed him, and they left him, and a good Samaritan came along, poured in oil and wine into his wounds, took him to an inn, and said, 2 years, I'll be away. I give you two pence. And he said, if it's finished before I get back, I'll pay you when I return. And 2 pence is 2,000 years. I give you another story that says the same thing. Samson went down to Timnah to seek a wife. The Lord God led him down there to seek a wife, because Samson was a type of Jesus Christ, the deliverer. He went down into Timnah. Jesus Christ came down to earth from heaven to seek his bride. Samson went down there to seek his bride. He turned back for the bride in 2 years, and the bride was given to the best man. The ministry took away the bride. Exactly what's happening today, the ministry of today has taken away the bride of Christ. Has their own bride. I don't know if you ever heard of the bridegroom message, the husband man ministry, things like that. Well, praise God you haven't heard, but it's going. A lot of people believe it. As a matter of fact, it came first from the Catholic Church, where the nuns are married to the church and take the white veil, and they are given a ring, a marriage ring, and they go through a ceremony. They are married to the church, and the ministry, or the fathers, the priests, they are supposed to be the male and the church is the female. Praise God. Now, in this short space of time in which we are here, between this and this, we will go through tribulation, we will overcome the devil, and we will come forth in immortality. That sounds a far tall order, eh? We'll go through tribulation, we'll come out victorious, we'll overcome the devil, the stone cut out of the mountain without hand rolling down into Babylon, smite the image, destroy the image, and then become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. This is speaking of nothing else but the sons of God. That's chapter 2 of Daniel. Chapter 7 of Daniel tells us, and the saints of the Most High God shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom. Hallelujah. And we must come to midnight, a time on earth when it will be the darkest time on the face of the earth, when such distress and destruction has never been since God made man until that time. And then, hallelujah, at midnight we will overcome, because Jesus Christ will come in us. Now, many preachers are preaching that Jesus is coming out there, and they are right. Amen. But he's coming in here first. The secret coming of Jesus, the reason why there is a disparity in some men's Bibles, why they cannot understand why one part of the Bible said, "Behold, he come with clouds, and every eye shall behold him." And another part of the Bible says, "He'll come as a thief in the night." And he said to the brethren, "Watch, I say to you, watch." The reason of that is that he's coming both as a thief in the night and coming in the open air for everyone to see him. But you see, when he shall come, then we shall be like him. Jesus is coming back here to find some people who have already been changed. So he's coming in us first to wipe away any doubt. Let's look at a scripture for that. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Wipe away the shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is going to break
4. Hallelujah. In us, with flaming fire, taking vengeance upon the ungodly, delivering the earth from the attacks of the enemy, and clearing away the destructive element and the sin from the earth. This is a fact. So therefore, read from verse 7. Somebody read aloud for me.
The secret
force,
verse 7?
Yes. No. Did I say 2? I meant chapter 1. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7.
He will provide relief to you who are sorely tried, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when with flaming power he will inflict punishment on those who do not acknowledge God, nor heed the good news of our Lord Jesus. Such as these will suffer the penalty of eternal ruin apart from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might, on the day when he comes to be glorified in his holy ones and adored by all who have believed, for you already have our witness to you.
Hallelujah. Where is he coming? Where is he coming?
In
his saints. That's the time when the fire is going to be on earth. In other words, we are talking about the battle of Armageddon, when the sons of God will come forth in the power of Jesus Christ and men will attack them. And the Bible said, just as Elijah, nothing new. It happened before, it will happen again. Elijah and Moses, the same thing happened to them. And just as Elijah spoke the word, flaming sword from his mouth, the sharp two-edged sword we see in Revelation chapter 1, coming out of the mouth is the power of the spoken word which you must come into now. Let me tell you something, brethren. Many brethren make idle jokes, idle jesting. Let me tell you what idle jesting does. God has angels with you. These angels are to work with you. Whatever you speak in the nature of God, they do it. So when you speak a word, be healed, and a person is healed, it's nothing in you, but it is the nature of God that the angels see, and they do the work because you make the command. When you rebuke a devil, immediately a charge of light from the angels hit him, and he's sorely injured. Sometimes he's destroyed so that he can't function again, you see. And so, it is a real battle in which you are. Now, when you make an idle jest, and you make a joke on the word of God or something else, you throw those angels clean off. And you see, you get them into such a position that they can't move for you because they don't know whether you're joking or you're meaning. See? And angels are not beings that can reason and fix things. Say, well, I figure it out this way. No, angels don't figure out this. They are under the power of God. They are either going to move on God or don't move at all. You see, there is only one way. They have no way of doing. When God sent the angel with Moses, he said, watch out now. That when you are a commander in a battle, you are taking dominion back of your earth. You can't go around talking idle words. One time David talked a word that he didn't really mean. He said, oh, that I might drink a drink from the well, you know, from the well in the middle of the city. And the city was taken by the enemy. And three of his men picked up a bucket with their sword in their hand, fought their way through the whole army, put their life on the line, dip up a bucket of water, fight back with the bucket, bring back the bucket and give it. He was ashamed. He said, oh God, forgive that I should drink this. He poured it out as an offering before the Lord. For three men had put their very lives, their blood on the line to bring him a bucket of water. He said, so you are commanders in charge of the armies of God. Only that you must be under the headship of Jesus Christ before that army obey you. See, this is the reason it's so important, and this is the reason the devil has been playing such a long time to keep us off beat. Once he keeps you off balance and off beat, you'll never be able to get up, to rise up and take charge of your kingdom. This is our kingdom. The kingdom of God is in three realms at the present time. There's a kingdom in the invisible realm, and that here is with us. There's a kingdom in the world, that old world you see out there, all those wretched things going on out there. That's our kingdom they are doing like that. See, that's our kingdom. So the world is the visible world, is our kingdom. And the kingdom within, inside of you, is the kingdom of God. You see. So we are going to see in this latter time that the kingdom without and the kingdom within and the kingdom in the invisible realm will become one. That's what Ephesians meant. Now that I've proven that Jesus Christ is coming inside of you, then afterwards he comes out there, because he must have soldiers here that will win the victory. And when Jesus comes, he's coming as king. He's not coming to fight anybody. When Jesus went on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He has finished his work, and the work is still going on in us. And by the power of God, we will bring down the enemy, and Jesus will come riding in as king after the victory. Amen. Then we reign and rule with him. So, now the rest, I don't want to spend too much time on that. The rest that we're coming into, that's the reason why God gave the Sabbath. If you have a Sabbath-keeping friend, or a Sunday-keeping friend, or a Monday-keeping friend, or a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday keeping friend, then you could minister to that friend that he's missing God. For, amen, the law was made in order that we might come to grace. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he nailed all the law on the cross. So he nailed the Saturday law on the cross too. But woe be unto you if you believe that and yet you don't live it. Because the first Sabbath, let's put it down here. We have a three-dimensional figure again. And the first dimension, which is the natural, is the Sabbath, Saturday. Saturday. You see, Saturday is really Saturn's day. The Saturnians worship their god, the sun god, on that day. And they had 2 days to worship the sun god, and that was Saturday and Sunday. So, 2 days for the sun god. And it's unfortunate that we as a Christian people have to have the same days that the old Roman sun gods have. But you know who did that, don't you? The people who made our calendar, the people who named our days for us, and the people who didn't think that we would be wise to the fact that they were causing us to worship the heathen gods by their practices. So Saturday and Sunday are 2 days that they worship their God. Now, Saturday anyhow, which of course is not the name of the day that the Jews worship, but let's call it Saturday since we don't speak Hebrew, is the natural Sabbath. Now when God said he abolished the Sabbath, he said not one jot. You know what a jot is? That is D in the Hebrew, and that little piece over there is a jot. Or I call it really a yacht. And a tittle. That tickle. He said, not one yacht or one tickle will pass from the law until all of it be what? Fulfilled. So now where is the fulfillment of the law? In Christ and in us. If Christ is enough, then the fulfillment of the law is enough. So what is the fulfillment of the sacerdotal law? Jesus gave you, he said, and it will be an everlasting covenant unto you. And he said, keep my Sabbaths. And if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you'd be killed. It had to have some real, real important meaning. I tell you what it is. It is HS. That's the Sabbath. The Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have entered into rest. Because rest has entered into you. Now, so the man who doesn't keep the Saturday Sabbath, and he doesn't keep the Holy Spirit Sabbath, he's in a bad way. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he means that you should not break his Sabbath. You should not break his rest. You should not do your own thing anymore. You should give way and relax and let him work through you. So all the churches and all the people who are running about, making their programs, doing their own thing, they are people who don't believe in the Holy Spirit Sabbath. If we learn to rest in God, we will be learning to enter into the Sabbath. You go back and read the Sabbath law. It said you mustn't pick up any sticks. It says you mustn't light any fire. It says you must... And all these are important, you know. When God said, don't light a fire, what do you think he's talking about? Say that again? No, not just the tongue. He means that you mustn't do your own thing. Don't work up your own spirit. Don't be your own Holy Ghost. This is what he's talking about. You see, the boy, two boys, went to their house, went under their pots, took out a piece of fire. I can't see why we have to take that fire off the altar. No, that fire fell from heaven, from God. And it was a perpetual fire kept burning there. Now, these two boys said, oh, we're going to get our own fire and see what happens. They took it through. They went through the tabernacle. They went all the way to the golden altar. Because they lighted the lamp, they did the offices of the priest, right to the golden altar, the fifth stage in the tabernacle. And boom, fire jumped from the altar, killed them. Because it is at the golden altar of the sacrifice of the soul where all men who are going to die in God's business die. Amen. We've come to that. But I want you to see this. The Holy Spirit Sabbath is the second Sabbath. The third Sabbath, or the fullness, is the millennium. We are going to enter into 1,000 years of rest when we minister to people, bring them into the fullness, see them change from mortal to immortal, and be like Christ, and the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea for 1,000 years. Bless God Almighty. I'm going to show you the next picture of the 7 pieces. We can hold that up there and show you the 7, the board won't be big enough. I'll take it off. I'll show you the 7 steps to perfection, the 7 churches, and the 7 realms of gospel that Jesus Christ has given us so that we might come into the fullness. And all these are verified in the scriptures, you know. In other words, I'm going through about 20 years of preaching with you. just a few minutes. Okay. Here we are. That's the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the blueprint of God's gospel. If you can read it, you can read every iota of gospel in it. you can find every doctrine, every truth written in it. So here is the tabernacle. God makes everything in threes. Everything in threes. Everything that God made, it is in threes. Okay, now, this is the tabernacle. And there are three basic realms of understanding in the tabernacle. First is the church. Seven ages of the church, seven messages to the seven churches. And so the seven pieces of furniture in the church represents that. Now, number two, we see the human body. And the greatest of all is the body of Christ. Number three, the greatest of all is the body of Christ. I'm going to rub that off because I want to use up there. Now, we have in the tabernacle three sets of sections, and this is called a Holy of Holies. And this part is called a holy place. And this part, round and round and round and round, is called the outer court. Now, the outer court is a type of the wilderness. The children of Israel crossed Jordan. This is a gate. Here is Egypt outside. This is the gate of Jordan. And they came into the wilderness and they traveled round and round. And this is the promised land. This is the door. Jesus Christ, the door. And this is the promised land, the great promise God gives you of entering into the body of Christ and becoming part of the Godhead. Are you with me still? So, there we are, three types. Now, the third type, we come here, spirit, soul, body. You are the temple. You are the tabernacle. Therefore, your body is your outer court, your soul is your holy place, and your spirit is your holy of holies. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to see two works in the body, three works in the soul, and the joining between the spirit and the soul, which is the mercy seat where God meets man or man meets God. There is a mercy seat in you where your conscious mind gets in touch with the spirit. And once we know this, we can deliberately go to the mercy seat, because the way inside to the holiest of all is wide open by Jesus Christ. Follow me? Now, we take the seven pieces of furniture. I wish our board was bigger, but now, this first piece of furniture is called the brazen altar. B.A., born again. Brazen altar. That explains itself, doesn't it? Now, that's the natural meaning of it. The brazen altar, made out of brass, brazen, brass for brazen, and altar. But what is the spiritual meaning of the brazen altar? The brazen altar means death to sin. That's the spiritual work that is done in us by the brazen altar experience, which is a cross. Now, when you come to Jesus, of course, that's the only way. Now, there are some groups, I don't know if if some of you here belong to these churches. But please, if you're seeking truth, don't take offense, for offense is carnal. Offense is carnal. If you're offended at what I say tonight, you better believe it. You have some carnality in you that is fighting. If you are offended, if something I say tonight doesn't please you, you should speak back, because we're going to have a time when we all share together. If we are brethren, if we are saved, then stop taking offense in the searching for truth. For what I'm giving you, I think it is true. See? And so if I'm wrong, you correct me. Your duty is to correct me. I have no problem right now until you correct me. Amen. Now, anything outside of here is not church. Church is ecclesia, called out of God. So therefore, anything out here is not church. Now, if I can go down the street and join an organization, a religious organization that call itself a church, if I can join it and become a member of it without being born again, if being born again is not the requisite, not the requisite to be to join that church, then that thing is not a church. Not a church. Worse than that. If I go down the street and I can say to the minister or whoever is in charge, I am born again. I was born again. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as salvation. I received the Holy Ghost on the 7th day of February, such and such a time. And I speak in tongues. And he says, we don't want you here. It means that it's not a church. Hallelujah. It's not going with Jesus at all. You see, so many of the organizations that we join, they are good organizations, but they are not churches. See? And it comes to the point that the church, Jesus Christ, is not seeing two churches. So any organization that prevent people from coming together in freedom in the spirit are working against the true church. Now, I don't know which organization. Remember, I don't know you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, I'm just speaking as the Spirit brings it to me. So, if we're going to understand what we're looking at here, we're understanding that God is transforming man into his likeness. And as we come to the tabernacle, we die a death of fire, we die a death of the sword. Three things happen to you. You get sworded. That's the first thing. The word of God hits you. And the priest just pushes sword into that animal. And the animal dies, and the blood drains out. He takes off his skin. He takes out his dung and all that, his guts and everything, and he carries it out and he burns it with fire. Fire. Then he burns the animal with fire. So that means that God is saying that we are being created. We are being transformed by the process of fire. You know, many people want the Holy Ghost baptism, but nobody wants the fire. Said baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Don't forget that everything you have in you that is not good before God, God put you into certain situations to get you shook up, and then you get rid of these things. You don't. It's not apparent. You see, you don't know. Why me? Why this is happening to me? Why am I getting hit from every side? God's hitting you because he sees targets in you. Praise God. So now, the next one here is the labor. When the priest finishes this gory work over here, he comes and he washes his hand in the brazen laver. The brazen laver is made of the women's looking glasses. And that means God takes away the vanity from you. And this here, it really cuts you down. Brethren, this cuts you down. You hear me? This place is death to self. Death to self. And you get killed there again. You died there already, and you get killed again here. Because now, if you are going to enter into the body of Christ, you have to leave your self-life behind. You see, too many of us are in the body of Christ, and our self-life is still going, and it's going to kill us at the golden altar. In other words, we won't be able to pass into God's pure realm, into His holiest of all, and stay there, because self-life cannot live with Christ's life. It's like asking you to put two lives into your body. You see, you want a thing to eat, and you eat it alive, and it drops down into your stomach and keeps jumping. It's a disturbance. You cannot have another life inside of your life. You must kill it. Right. It must be dead, and it must be made into a form that it can be assimilated into your body. And your body and your head must be predominant. You're not going to have another thing that's ruling you in your body. See, so this is what we mean by the body of Christ. Once you come into the body of Christ, you should come under the headship of Jesus Christ. And God said, my sheep hear your pastor's voice, my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my... What are you talking about? Hallelujah. You see, many of us turn the gospel upside down to suit ourselves, but the sheep of God is under the shepherd of Jesus Christ. And any other shepherd is a hireling, and he cannot protect the sheep. He can give the sheep no covering. The covering that God gives is of His Spirit. No brother can give you a covering. The covering you need is the covering the angels have. When you see an angel standing here, he's standing on the power, brother. Don't fool with him. He's under some power. It's either an angel of God or an angel of the devil. You know what I mean? If you have the power of God, then you hit him with the power of God. If he's of the devil, he sure get hit. But if it is an angel of God, then he's under the power or the overshadowing of God. I'm not going to say anything about that till I reach this. Hallelujah. So, death to self. There are three dimensions of death to self. The first dimension is sanctification. Sanctus Spiritus means Holy Spirit. Sanctification means making you Spirit-like. And so, making you holy. So, when you receive the Holy Ghost, it is part of your sanctification. Then you are consecrated. Now, I could ask you, brethren here, are you consecrated? You see, a consecrated thing is a holy thing that is put aside only for God's use and not to be contaminated by the world. The consecrated man can't do certain things. A consecrated woman can't do certain things. Hallelujah. You check up on it for me. And then baptism. Baptizo. Three dimensions of baptism. The first dimension is water. It's done by minister. Second dimension is spirit. Just as the water cover you, just as the water anoints you, just as the water touch you, every part of your body, even on your foot bottom, so it is the Spirit cover you over completely. And if you know that, you wouldn't form a fool around with the Holy Ghost after you receive it. Some people receive their Holy Ghost only to talk in tongues. And they don't live the life because they don't give way to the Spirit. The third baptism is the baptism into the body of Christ. When the Holy Ghost take you up and dip you into the body of Christ, so that when you come up, the body of Christ is all over you. You can't belong to another body. You are consecrated, dedicated, baptized. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah. We go into the holy place. And as you step into the holy place on the left-hand side, there is a message there. It's a candlestick. It has flowers and fruits all over it, like that beautiful decoration. Flowers and fruits all over it. A knop, a bud, a flower. Knop, bud, flower. Knop, bud, flower. All over it. Three stages of the development into fruit. See? Three stages. And so, this is what is on the candlestick. The candlestick is made out of pure gold. And pure gold means the divine nature. But it adds oil down into it. And oil means the spirit. But it can't work yet. It needs something else. A little old piece of wick. And the people say, I don't know it for a truth, but the people say that the priests take their old garments and tear it off and roll it and make the wicks for the lamp. But the wick represents you. That's all you are. The part that is burning, the part that is expendable, that's the wick in the lamp, in the holy place. Hallelujah. So you find that you are a very, very important part of God's light in the world. So ye are the light of the world. God used you as the one that burns, the one that expends, but you are giving light in the world, and God couldn't light up without you. Can you imagine that lamp couldn't work without you? Without that wick? Bless God. So this is a union with God. Partnership between you and God. You walking down the street, you and God walking down. Somebody come fooling around you. They're fooling around you and God. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's it. When you are in perfect partnership and harmony with God, you know it's going to have to be that way. Well, we have here the crown on the table. And the crown turned two ways. One crown is like this. And the other crown is like this. Now, when people think about crown, they want to think about the one that turns up. Amen. There is a point that turns down on the edge of the table, double crown, and a man's hand, the width of a man's hand between the two crowns. That is the king's table. And there are 12 loaves of bread on it, and the 12 loaves of bread represent the whole Israel, the whole body of Christ. You're not only feeding on life from Jesus Christ directly, the Jesus out there, or the Jesus sitting down in our meeting with us tonight, but you are feeding from the Jesus in the body. Tell you something. God has never and will never give the whole message to any one man. Never, never. This is the reason we have apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. If you stop one of those from coming with the message, you miss out. For this is, as God begins to bring His people together, He begins to bring the ministry. You know, get if you are exalted as a novice, you fall into condemnation. Therefore, you have to work until you prove yourself. Then you walk into your eldership. So there shouldn't be any problem about an elder. For an elder means an older. The word that's used in the Greek means an older person. Amen. So it really means a matured person. You can't be matured as a boy, of course, sure. Spiritually matured as a young man. But believe me that too many people fail because they want somebody to come and zap them on their heads and anoint them as elders and push them into eldership before they have the spiritual authority. Amen. Eldership is spiritual authority. When Jesus Christ anoints you with something above your palate. And then you begin to give them. So the elder is the slave. You still want to be elder? That's what the Bible said. It said, if anyone wants to be my servant, let him be a slave. Hallelujah. You see, I'm translating the Greek exactly as it is in the Greek. Anyone wants to be my servant, let him be a slave. So it is the slave who works the most, who really is the servant of God, who is not looking for reward from men or want to be the boss. You see, the Bible has been slightly disfigured by the Catholic spirit. Any good Catholics here? Then I'll have to ask your forgiveness, but it's true. The people who wrote the Bible were taught about bishops and a hierarchy in God's work, which there is no hierarchy in God's work. So they took the one word, diakonon, and they translated the word, some places, servant, which it is, the right meaning is servant, and they translated it minister some places, and then they translated it deacon some place. But the same one word. So, because of this, they kind of create a hierarchy in the church system, whereas God said anyone who is the greatest will be at the bottom. He didn't say you would be at the top. So even in our English language, the word minister, the word minister has been disfigured. It has, over the years, it has undergone a change, whereas minister, instead of meaning servant, the one who washes the dishes, it means the boss with the collar on. So that in the English language, now in your language, the ministers of government are the men, the high men up there in Washington. Whereas that's not what the word means at all. Still in Latin, minister still means servant. You see? But the Bible says diakonon, and it meant servant. It did not mean boss. So when you read minister in your Bible, you as modern people get the wrong idea of what the Bible really says. Praise God. So, let's go on. So this is the table of showbread, or the feeding place, feeding on Jesus Christ. Feed on Jesus Christ in three dimensions. Now, the next one here is the place where everybody gets killed. The golden altar incense. One day 250 priests marching in rebellion against Moses with their censers in their hand. Dead. Struck dead. 250. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the three elders of Israel, got a rebellion against Moses and against God, and the earth opened and took them in with their families and all those who stood with them. Brethren, two boys, two priests died here, and we are seeing the modern ministers dropping dead right here. Not so apparent as in the Old Testament, when they would actually drop dead. But they are dying anyhow. A man who comes on with a mighty message of God, and then afterwards he turns down and starts to use the message to bring himself money or some other thing, you must know that he has fallen. They still bless us. If you can take the message and get the blessing out of it. But you know, if this thing grieves me so badly, I drive along in the car many times at night, and sometimes we're doing a forced march to get someplace. We're driving long hours, and I listen sometimes to the radio and to the ministry, what they're saying. And one day I heard a beautiful message, and I felt the spirit, you know. You can feel a man while he's talking. I felt the man, and I said, this must be a real man. I want to hear who it is, you see. And when the man was finished, he said, all right, now write so and so and so, and send me $5, and I send you such and such a book. And oh, my heart just dropped to the floor. You know, after a man preached such a beautiful message of faith, he tells you must send him $5. Now, what kind of faith is that? He should go pray to tell God, to everybody who hears, just let him send me $5. Here is my address, and so on. So write to me, you know. But he had, I just don't understand it, but it seemed to be a sin among the sons of God that we do always seem to fall at the golden altar. Now this golden altar is the offering of the soul. First of all, you offered your body. Then you offered your self-life. Now you come, God asks you for your soul before you enter into the holiest of all. And that soulishness is a terrible thing, you know. Hallelujah. My family, you know, I am a so-and-so and so-and-so. And you'll be shocked to know how deep soulishness goes with you. Check it out. We need to dig into it. You check it out. Your family, your standing, you're above certain things, you feel below you, you know, to do certain things and to, oh my goodness, you watch that soul life. And then, you know, music, some of the music we play is just soulish. The modern music came from the devil. You like to hear about that? I grew up in a country where they worshiped the devil sometimes. And at every street corner, at least every street almost, had a devil worship camp. We call it Pocomania. And they beat the big bongo drums and the double-double beats. Amen. And when they begin to beat it and they begin to dance, the dance that you have now, from I was a little boy, I knew that dance. Same dance, you know, double your fists and go around and go around like that. That's the way the devil worshippers dance. At least I'm talking about down in Jamaica. And I have seen the devil play music. Now, I'm sure you have seen the devil play music through people. Hallelujah. But most of you have never seen the devil play music just himself alone. They have a thing in Jamaica called Kumina. And then they feed the devil at midnight. They dance and they stop. And they take white sheets and cover up the music, the drums, put them one side, and everybody back off. And they begin to make incantations to the devil, and those drums begin to play. And they begin to play, and you want to see people dance in frenzy. And they play just the same music you are dancing at. And so I know devil music when I hear it. And many of us are hooked in our soul nature with devil music, so that when you ask a brother to sing a hymn, sing something about Jesus, he brings off something that is saying Jesus but acting the devil. I don't know if there must be some musician here, somebody who studies music, somebody who plays music, or somebody who is a musician, and you understand what I mean, that music appeals to the soul. Definitely. And when a brother picks up a guitar and says, and he says, Jesus, 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 he's telling me devil but acting devil but singing Jesus, as far as I'm concerned. And this is the way that we see things happening our time. We have to break away from Babylon and from the things of the world that are attracting us, because we have it in the soul nature. So after your soul went through all that beauty, you eat with Jesus, you go to church every day, and so your soul still has soulishness that has to be dropped. Because let me tell you what your soul is. Your soul is your mind. Your mind is like the head of the soul. Your soul is your emotion. And your soul is your will. And your soul is your desires. So you think with your soul. You want with your soul. You enjoy with your soul. And your body is only a computer servant that does what the soul wants it to do. See? So whatever spirit that plays upon the soul controls the body. Amen. So you are servants to whom you give yourself, servants to obey. His servants ye are. Praise God. Now, I'm going to finish here, but it seems I have to really Gaudiata too, don't you think so? This what? A mercy seat. Oh, bless God for the mercy seat. That is pure gold. That is a type of the overshadowing. When you have time, you read Isaiah 30 and 1. Isaiah 30 and 1 say that you should not be covered or overshadowed by anybody else but the Spirit. Said, woe be unto him that cover with a covering but not of my Spirit, because he adds sin to sin. You know what that means? If I am your covering, brother, then all my weaknesses and sins are added to you. Because you can't be greater than me if I am your covering. So God said, anyone that covers with a covering that is not of my Spirit is adding sin to sin. You see? So the covering doctrine that some of the brothers are teaching is really an old time thing that we had been fighting with way down 30 years ago, and God delivered us from it. And they come and give it a new name and try to bring it and pawn it off again on the brethren. The children of God must be under Jesus Christ, covered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and no other spirit. Don't be covered by a man. Praise God. Now, in the body, we submit to one another for Christ's sake, but for no other reason. Amen. I am not going to submit to you if it is not Jesus Christ. Amen. In other words, the Bible said, wives, submit to your husband in the Lord. And somebody tried to put that some way, but it's only one way for that. It means to say, wives, you are not obligated to submit to anybody unless it is for the Lord's sake. So if the man comes and kicks you, submit, because you're going to catch him for Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Hallelujah. I walk around and submit to people, and I make some walk over me and rub their feet, you know. I feel that you're pretty well dead or can be, man, because I intend to catch him for Jesus. That's all. I'm a calculating human being. Yes, if it wasn't that I could get you for Jesus, if it wasn't for the Lord's sake, I'd rise up and bash you. Praise God. It's going to have to be. Yes, sir. So our covering then is, remember, anybody who teaches a covering doctrine, ask him what is the meaning of the cherubims standing on the mercy seat. Because you see, the cherubims, Jesus said it. Jesus said, I would gather you together, Jerusalem, like a hen gathereth its brood under it, and cover you, but you would not allow me. Amen. Now, when this covering here, when the priest offers the sacrifice, the Shekinah glory shines right between here, the two cherubims. And it's covering the Ark of the Covenant. So this is the sixth church, or the church of the overshadowing. That's the spiritual meaning of this church, which is the mercy seat. And the seventh church is a man-child church. The sixth church is the lid of the seventh. It has no other cover, no other lid. The mercy seat covers the Ark of the Covenant. Every time you see the word Ark in the Bible, it saves. And the Ark of the Covenant is what is going to save the whole world. The whole earth will be delivered by the Ark of the Covenant. And you are the Ark of the Covenant. No more, it was laid inside and outside with gold and made of wood. Wood is flesh. Wood is humanity. Divinity covering humanity. inside and outside. This is the message. So you see, the message of the seven churches, it's a big thing. And if you get into the whole, it encompasses your whole Bible. Your whole Bible. These two wings represent that pure gold, meaning to say it's all divine. No humanity must cover you. It must all be divine. Bless God. Amen. That's it. Of course, I didn't finish, tell you much about the seventh church here. Let me just say one thing about it. The seventh church is written in your Bible in Revelation 11 as a two witness company. For the first time in the history of the human realm, in the human realm, will come forth the Spirit and the Word, God's two witnesses, will come forth in one human being. Not the first time, sorry. It came forth in Jesus. He said he is the Spirit manifested. And he said, I am the Word. You see? So both the Logos and Pneuma, the Holy Spirit, will come forth in one in the human realm and walk and talk and live on the street. And this is the seventh church, when Jesus Christ comes forth in his fullness in humanity. And this church is slated to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Where did the Lamb go? To Calvary, yeah. All right, I'll leave that to you. This church is going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That is, this church will give their lives and take it up again in 3.5 days, like Lazarus, resurrected right before sinful man, and change the whole course of nature and activate the resurrection. God bless you.